Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis 28, please. Genesis chapter 28. And then turn over to Genesis 32 as well. We're going to read several verses from both of these passages of Scripture here. We want to consider just some truth from God's Word this afternoon in the life of Jacob. Be a challenge for us as well. Our text is mainly going to be in chapter 32, but I want us to read a portion of chapter 28 first, for it sets the stage for us for what takes place in chapter 32. So, Genesis 28, I want you to find verse 10 and follow along as I read. And Jacob went out of Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee, until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stones that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Go over to chapter 32. By the time we get to chapter 32, 20 years have passed in Jacob's life from the time that he made his covenant with God at Bethel, from the time that God made a promise to Jacob. 20 years have gone by. God has been faithful to Jacob. He's been faithful to his promises, as God always is. God had worked in Jacob's life. God had cared for Jacob and was fulfilling the promise that he made to Jacob. And 20 years have gone by, but God was not done with Jacob. There was more that God wanted to do in Jacob's life. And we get to chapter 32 and begin in verse 22 and following. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. I want to preach to you this afternoon just for a few minutes here on a halted walk. A halted walk. The Bible says in verse 31 that as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. I want to look at the life of Jacob here this afternoon and make some applications for us as well, for God's will and God's work in our life as his children. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us with the Word of God in just these few minutes here, and may some principles that are drawn out be powerful in our lives. Lord, to refocus us, Lord, to challenge us in the way that we live and the purpose for our living. And Father, I pray that you would make us more and more into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that your will is done in us, that you might be glorified in your people. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, 20 years have passed. By the time we get from Genesis 28 to Genesis 32, God certainly had been faithful to Jacob, kept his promise. But God wasn't done with Jacob. There was more that he wanted to do in Jacob's life, even over all of this time. And that encourages me, just that thought right there. It indicates to me that the blessing of God in our life isn't just a passing thing, like the blessing of God just happens once and then it's done and then God just leaves us off in life. No, it tells me that the real blessing of God, the real hand of God really is, and the thing that's the most valuable is the abiding presence and the abiding power of God over my lifetime. That God isn't just done with me in one moment. There's something that God has in store in his will for my life that spans my entire lifetime. People sometimes in their youth and in their vigor will serve the Lord, and then they get to their old age and they sort of say, well, I did my duty, I did my job. It's someone else's turn. It's someone else's time. And they sort of drift off or leave off the service of God as if God is done with them, when that's not the case and it's not true. God's will and God's blessing spans our entire lifetime. And even though it had been 20 years since this covenant was made and God had kept his promise to Jacob, there was still more that God wanted to do in Jacob's life. He wasn't done with him. And I want us to view a few things in this passage that God did in Jacob's life that were necessary to bring him into the place where he could experience the fuller blessing of God. God worked a work in Jacob that allowed him to further bless Jacob and ultimately accomplish his will. First thing that I want you to note is in verse 24. Verse 24 tells us that Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone. And remember that God had to do some things in Jacob to bring him to the point where he could experience the fuller blessing of God, more that God had in store for him. The Bible tells us that Jacob was left alone. In the context here, Jacob was afraid of his brother Esau. He had deceived his brother. He thought his brother was angry with him. He hadn't talked to his brother. And his brother is actually pursuing him at this point. And Jacob is afraid of his brother. And so he sends his family, his two wives, his two women servants, his sons, and all that he has. And he sends them over the river. And the Bible says that Jacob was left alone. None of this was a surprise to God. In fact, it was even allowed of God so that he could accomplish his purpose in Jacob's life. God wanted Jacob to be alone because that was God's opportunity in Jacob's life to get in very close contact with him. And isn't this the way that it is in our lives so many times? We hear God's voice so much clearer when we are apart and all alone. Sometimes through circumstances of life, God brings us to the place where we feel like we're all alone. Sometimes through circumstances of life, God will allow and bring us to the place where we're at our wits' end. And there's nothing else that we can do. There's nowhere that we can turn for relief. We cannot run anymore. We're all alone and we have to face this battle. We have to face this turmoil. People don't want to be alone with their thoughts so often, because that's when God's voice is the loudest, when we're alone with our thoughts. When we are not right with the Lord, there's probably no time that we really want to be alone and be quiet, because the Lord is that's the time that the Lord's going to start to talk. Right? You understand what I'm saying? So we distract ourselves with all the things that we can. Driving down the road in our car, we crank the radio up. Or we listen to talk radio, what's going on out there. We listen to some sort of music or whatever. I think it's entertaining. I mean, it's sad in a lot of ways, but it is entertaining when you see people who are under conviction from the Spirit of God. Unsaved people, they don't want to be quiet and they don't want to be left alone. There's the TV and there's the entertainments and there's all the other things that we want to bring into our life to distract us from the thing that is plaguing us. People don't want to be alone. Usually it's convicting at this point when we're alone. And that's why we or they don't want to hear what God has to say. God wanted Jacob alone, because that was the opportunity for God to get into close contact with him. Well, when God got in close contact with Jacob, we still look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, Jacob was left alone. And look at this very next thing. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So here we find that Jacob was alone. The next thing we find is that Jacob was resisting. When Jacob was alone, the Lord draws near, the Lord draws close, and all of a sudden, Jacob finds himself struggling and resisting against him. Isn't this the way that it is so many times for us? Isn't it so natural for us in our flesh to resist the Lord when the Lord becomes and starts to speak? In the pride of our heart, our self-will always wants to resist. The pride of our heart refuses to bow submissively at the first manifestation of God's will. The flesh doesn't want to obey God. The spirit is willing. The new man inside of me wants to submit to the Lord, but the old man always wants to resist because he wants to have control. We know the Lord is trying to do something in us that requires us to change, but we resist the change. And so often what we don't realize is that when God moves in and God begins to speak, what God is trying to do is only meant to deliver us from who and what we are if we would just yield ourselves. But the old flesh wants to hold on to that and not let go of control. We have these times in our lives. You probably can think of some in your life. I know I certainly can. I distinctly remember times when I know that the Spirit of God was speaking to me about a very particular thing, but I didn't want to submit to it. I resisted the Lord. I didn't want to let go of it for some reason in my flesh, when I knew for certain what God was saying to me. I think it's interesting that Jacob's name, Jacob means supplanter. And you know, our sinful nature will always strive to supplant the will of God in us. I think we should be very thankful that the Lord gently wrestles with us until the break of day, meaning a really long time. The Lord is gracious, isn't He? He's so long-suffering. He's so patient. God's trying to get us to the point where we willingly give in to Him and submit to Him. Why? Because He knows that our only hope of success in anything lies in our entire submission to Him. And yet we resist and we strive against the working of the Lord, and He just patiently and gently, with much long-suffering and much forbearance, still works in our life. God is a gracious God. Jacob was left alone. God wanted him alone so that he could get close to Him. And the moment he did, Jacob finds himself resisting, struggling against the Lord. So often that's what we do in our flesh. You get to verse 25, and we find this. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Here we find that Jacob was crippled. He was alone, he was resisting, and it led to him being crippled. Jacob's resistance led to something fairly extreme in his life. The hollow of his thigh was out of joint. You know what the Lord wishes to prevail over us too? The Bible says here, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. The Lord wishes to prevail over our whole character and over our whole life, that every part may be filled with His power and His will and His blessing in our life. The problem is that our source of strength, the source of our resistance, so often needs to be touched. It needs to be broken and withered so that His strength and His will may be perfected in our life. I remember there was a time, I don't remember how old I was, probably about 20 years old, I'm guessing. And there was something particular that the Lord was speaking to me about. It was at family camp that year. And there was something very particular, very specific I knew the Lord was talking to me about. And I was just resisting the Lord. I didn't want to let go. And it seemed like every day, every night, this same issue would come up. And every night I would be convicted about this thing. And every time I would still say, yeah, not now. And this went on all week long. At the end of that week, I think it was Saturday morning, it stayed up all night long playing games, things like that. And early the next morning, I had to drive from the camp out to Crookston, Minnesota, which is, I mean, from there is probably, I don't know, maybe 60, 70 miles. And I decided to take the back roads and the back way to where I needed to go. I'd been up all night long. I hadn't slept at all. And I'm driving and driving, but you know how it is when you drive really tired, you start doing the head bob and all that. And I had never fallen asleep behind the wheel before. And I'm 20 years old and full of life and energy and all of those things, right? And lo and behold, I fell asleep behind the wheel. And I remember not remember falling asleep, but I definitely remember waking up. And I woke up to see and realize that I had drifted off the side of the road so that the two passenger side wheels were off the road, off the shoulder, onto the grass, which automatically made me correct to get back onto the road. But in my startle, of waking up, and I overcorrected, which meant that I went back onto the road and it gripped and it threw me all the way across the other lane of traffic, which there wasn't a lot of traffic out there in the back roads, but it threw me to the other side of the road. So now the passenger side wheels are off the road, and the grass on the shoulder of the road was all wet. We had a lot of rain. There are ditches on both sides of the two-lane road that were full of water. And so then I tried to correct again, but it was pretty much too late at that point, and my car slid completely sideways like this, and I'm probably going 65 miles an hour at this point, and it's just skidding on the shoulder of the road. And I look out my window trying to get control of the car, and here's a field approach. There's farm fields and these ditches, and there's an approach. Basically, it's like a culvert right there that bridges over the ditch so you can drive into the field. And the culvert that runs under that allows the water to flow through. Well, here it's coming, and I can't do anything about it. And I knew I was going to hit it. And I hit it, and it smacked, and the car went straight up into the air. The car flipped over two times. It was super slow motion. Like, I can see the ground. I can see the sky. I can see the ground. Like, I remember it. And it flipped over two times and landed on the roof of the car in a ditch full of water, probably about 3 feet of water. When the car hit, all the windows blew out of the car, and I'm sitting upside down in my seatbelt in a ditch full of water. And I'm frantically trying to get out of my seatbelt, which I was able to do, and then able to climb out of the car instead of, you know, my head just staying underwater and so on. And I was able to climb out of the car. And I'm telling you, the moment that I climbed out of the car and I got onto dry ground, right then, I knew exactly why that happened. The Lord just put his finger on it and said, "You should have been listening to me." Yeah, I probably could have died, should have. I mean, if you looked at the car, it was mangled. It's not even recognizable. I came out of that with just a couple little cuts on my head. I had to walk about a mile down this road to find a farmhouse so I could make a phone call. And that was about the longest mile I think I've ever walked alone with the Lord. Does that make sense? And we kind of sort of see some of this in Jacob's life here. God wanted to get close to Jacob. I was trying to tell Jacob something. Jacob was resisting. He's wrestling. And Jacob's resistance led to something fairly extreme in his life. And the point is that God wishes to prevail over our whole character. But the problem is that our flesh, our source of strength, the source of our resistance, it needs to be touched, it needs to be broken and withered so that God's strength and God's will can be perfected in us. And often it's our own sinful pride that keeps us from surrendering to the Lord. We just don't want to let go. This can manifest itself in other things. You know, sometimes people have their feelings hurt for some whatever reason. Someone said this, someone said that, this happened or that happened, whether it's accurate or not, we've got this perception of how this is in our mind, and our feelings are hurt. And I'm just not going to let go of this. And I'm going to hold a grudge. And here's how I think about you, and here's how I think about you. And instead of yielding that to the Lord, instead of surrendering that to the Lord, and seeking to make it right or seeking to find reconciliation or conclusions, we resist and we hold on and we don't want to let go. And the reason is because of the pride in our heart. My feelings were hurt. Maybe it's some fleshly entertainment that keeps us from experiencing the full blessing of God. Maybe it's plans and aspirations we have for our own life that God is interfering with. And if I submit to the Lord, then all of these are going to have to change. And now there's a wrestling match going on. Sometimes our stubbornness leads to God having to intervene a little bit further when he sees that he prevails not against us. But ultimately, God is going to have his way. Amen? We see Jacob was alone. We see that Jacob resisted and wrestled. We see that Jacob was crippled because the hollow of his thigh was touched. But ultimately, in the end, God prevails. God wins. And we see that Jacob was changed because you get down to verse 30 or verse 28. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Jacob finally yielded, and the result was a real change to Jacob. God changed his name, yes, but more importantly, we find that God changed his spirit. Because verse 30 says the reason that Jacob named this place that what he did was because he had seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Does that make sense? He was humbled. And he had a better understanding and a fear of the Lord. When you look at verse 31, verse 31 says, "And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." His walk after that evidenced the fact that he was a God-conquered man, that he had experienced the hand of God in his life. And there was evidence in the way that he walked. But you know, we can make a spiritual application out of that. Does our walk, meaning our conversation, our lifestyle, does our life prove that we've experienced the presence of God by bearing the mark of a life that is wholly surrendered to the Lord? Or is there selfishness and pride that mark our character, that sort of make up who we are? God's presence and God's power immediately comes in when we humbly yield and submit ourselves entirely to the will of God. The road that we have to take isn't always pleasant to look at. But I tell you what, friend, when we come to the place where we submit to the Lord, even though that road is hard, we find that God's ways are still always pleasant when we submit to the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Look at Proverbs 3 with me here quickly and I'll be done. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." Verse 12 says, "The Lord loves those that he correct, and as a he correcteth, and as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. And happy is the man that finds the wisdom of God, that gets understanding." And down in the end, we find that it's always the way of pleasantness. Even though the road sometimes may be hard, and the road isn't that pleasant to look at, when we submit and surrender to the Lord, we find that his ways are pleasant. You know what I think about? I think about what's happening right now in our country, the real prospect of losing our freedom, the real prospect of everything changing that we've known, all the things that we're subjected to right now. We look at all that and we're just like, ugh, I don't like this. I hate it. But it just might be the very thing that God needs to do and to use in our lives to get us back to the place where we submit and surrender to Him. And the gain of it is pleasant. The gain of it, if that's true, is much better than fine gold. If we'll just submit to the Lord. But we resist so much because this is the way that I want it. Look at Psalm 4. Psalm 4, verse 6. The road isn't always pleasant to look at, but the ways of God are always pleasant. They're for good, for His purposes, His glory, and our good. Psalm 4 in verse 6 says, "There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift Thou up the light of Thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." There's a lot of people that say, has God forgotten? Who's going to show us any good? But in the middle of all of that trouble, verse 7 says, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." More gladness than when things are going really good. There's still gladness in my heart. Why? Why can I lay down in peace and sleep? Because I trust the Lord, and the Lord only makes me dwell in safety, no matter what road He's got me on. What am I saying? Well, simply this. Are you wholly surrendered to the Lord, no matter what? Or are you resisting? What marks your life? Jacob's life was marked by his walk, a halted walk. He was a God-conquered man. And I think that that sort of shows up in our life too, whether or not we're really submitted to the Lord, whether we are God-conquered ourselves. You know, we can demonstrate pride and stubbornness in heart, or we can demonstrate real surrender to the Lord and experience pleasantness and peace as we trust the Lord. I want to be one who is conquered by the Lord, amen, who's wholly surrendered to God. And sometimes we travel a rough road to get there, but I don't want to be one that is always resisting what God wants to do in my life. How's your walk? What marks your life? Are you surrendered to the Lord, or are you resisting in some area? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You'd just challenge us with some thoughts here today. Just a brief amount of time to just ponder the Word of God. And we look at the life of Jacob and how You're so faithful to him after all those years, but You weren't done with him. There was more that You wanted to do in his life, but You had to do some things to get him to the place where he was surrendered so that You could bring him into fuller blessing. So often that's the case with us as well. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, to the will of God, that our heart would be tender, responsive, receptive, and Lord, that we would not be those that resist You in what You're trying to do in us. Thank You for the day that we've had. Thank You for Your Word that can be so rich. And Lord, I pray that we would be doers of it and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen.